you will, but I want you to repeat this after me. Father, in Jesus' name. Oh God, we have come to worship you. We have come to receive from your word. Oh, it is life. It is our very breath. And we thank you for it. And we give you glory for it. Thank you for what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. Thank you for what you did when you raised him the third day and seated him at your right hand. And there he prays for me. Thank you, Jesus. This morning in Acts chapter 1 at verse 8, I want to read this and I want to talk to you just for a few moments. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And if you're there, say amen. Jesus said this, the last thing he said before he left this earth. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Let me read it one more time. But you, everybody say he's talking about me, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me. And I shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this launched in Jerusalem, and Jesus was ascended into heaven on the outskirts of the city, and he said this to these followers of his, however many were there that day. And we know that 120 people ended up in the upper room, and there was a great outpouring, and then it spilled out into the street. And people, matter of fact, Peter preached the message where 3,000 people were saved in one day. What a revival, amen. And so I said all that to say that the church was launched in that upper room, and then it scattered into the world. Now, of the 3,000 people that were there that day, they were from all over the world. If you read all of that scripture, because it was the a festival of the Lord's, and every male that was over 21 years of age was required to be there, so there were people there from all over the world, devout Jews that had come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and they heard the gospel. And we hear them talking about how is it that these Galileans, basically which have never been anywhere or done anything or seen anything or know anything or haven't been to school, how is it that they're speaking our language? And so they said, well, these guys are drunk or something. Somebody said they're drunk. But Peter said, no, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel, all of our prophet, he said, all of us Jewish boys, all of our prophet said that in the last days, God said he'd pour out his spirit on all flesh. On your sons and on your daughters and your old men and old women. And so I just don't want to leave anybody out here today. I don't be guilty of that. I'm not saying that's what you are. I'm just saying if the shoe fits. So I want to talk, and so that revival broke out, and if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and some of these historical books, Josephus is a good read, you discover where these guys went into the four corners of the earth spreading the gospel. And it's good to see you here today. And we see that even Thomas, who gets a bad rap for doubting something, my Lord, look in the mirror. How many times do I doubt God? But he died in India, was martyred for the gospel, spreading the gospel to the Indian nation. So today I want to talk about making a difference. Talk about how you can make a difference. You may never make a difference in the world. You may not be one of those people that are born into this world and get to such a place that everybody on the globe knows your name. Every American president, most all of the nations of the world, maybe not every single person, like every person in Haiti or Honduras or Mexico or whatever, but even the nations know who the president of the United States is. So they have an impact on the world one way or the another. They're known. You may never reach that. I certainly haven't. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can make a difference in your world. In your sphere, or your circle of influence, you can make a difference. And that's what I want to talk about. You know, the only thing I think, just don't shoot me for saying this, and please don't fire me. I think the only thing that causes people not to get involved is a depravity in the spirit, or a maybe just need a little bit more. Because when I first thought about being in the ministry, I said to myself, I can't do that. I don't believe I can do that. Although my father was a pastor, most all of his brothers were pastors, ministers. But I just didn't see myself at that level. Had it not been for Marilyn and the Lord, I probably wouldn't be here today. She had more confidence in me than I had in myself. And I just thought, she promoted me. And she told me, she said, you have to promote yourself. Nobody else is going to promote you. I know that God will open doors, God will make a way, but you have to make yourself available. People, if you just sit home and nobody knows you're called to preach, how are they going to call you to come and speak? Hello? She was right. She's always right. Take note, gentlemen. Take note. Got a notebook? Write this down. It'll help you. Anyway, you can make a difference. And so, I'm sure this has happened to you. Maybe somebody's promoted you on your job and they say, you know, we've looked at your work ethic and we look at your attendance record and you're always on time. Matter of fact, you're not on time. You're always early. And we want to promote you into this job. And you think, my God, I don't have a clue how to. I don't think I can do that. You might be surprised what you could do. And then, if you're saved and you're covered by the blood of Jesus, this scripture is not just for Pentecostals. Hello? It doesn't hurt you to have the Holy Spirit. It's like those electric elevators at the airport, the walkways. You know, you ever get off, man, you ride along on one of them, and you know, there's something that comes on you. Like you're so cool, you can't even believe it. Yeah, just like, yeah. Don't act like you haven't ever done that. I know every last one of you done that. But you get on that thing and it's just like, hey, you know, you feel like Michael Jackson or something. But the second you get off of it, you might near fall down. Well, that's kind of what the Holy Spirit's like. You know, you just float along pretty good. You get off in yourself, it's like, well, I can't even walk now. Well, anyway, I'm sorry to be ignorant this morning, but when the Word of God, I'm just trying to say this is not limited. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, please don't feel like a second-class citizen. Are you saved and covered by the blood? Then give God some glory here. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. Hear me. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. So when the scripture says then, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's for everybody. And I'm here today to tell you that you can make a difference. So I'm sure the enemy has told you 1,000 times, oh, you can never do that. Huh? First of all, you don't have the experience. Second of all, you're not qualified. Perfect. If you're qualified, it sometimes can mess God up. If you're unqualified, but if you're pretty proficient with a sling, maybe God could use you. Maybe you've never been trained in protocol or etiquette at the king's court, but if you're proficient with a sling, there's a spot for you. How many know David made a difference? Just a kid. And I keep telling Marilyn every day, man, I can do this, I'm just a kid. Yeah, up here. No comment, please. So, how could God ever use me? Well, I want to encourage you that God can use you, and he can do things above and beyond what you're able to do or even imagine. You've heard me tell this story when I was in electronics school, and this instructor was just an old World War II Navy veteran. He said, I want to tell you, just at the very outset, before we'd learned one thing about tubes or current or whatever, he said, I want to tell you all something. When it comes to electricity, your imagination is your limit. Could I say that your imagination in the kingdom is not even your limit? If you let God, if you just say, God, I will do it, and I'd love to do this thing, and down inside of some of you is just something burning. You want to do something for God. And the devil said, well, you can't do that. Well, look at you. You did it for a while, but you're not able to now. The biggest lie I've ever heard. Did you know that there's people in churches like this one that really can't get out and walk the streets and do things, but they fill out cards on behalf of the church and send them to you in the mail? So God bless you. Have a great birthday. On behalf of the pastors and Summit Assembly. How many know that's a ministry? Isn't it cool to get a card in the mail? Come on, let's just be kids again. My grandmother would send me a card every year on my birthday, my mother's mother. It had a dollar bill in it. Let me tell you something, this is when a dollar could buy something. Coke for 5 cents. That's a lot of Coke. They wouldn't let me have that much Coke. But it crossed my mind. So God always blesses us when we seek to make a difference. When his people want to make a difference in the life of somebody else. And I feel this today. I really feel this today. When you see something, all you need is a heart for God. That's all God needs for you to have. The only requirement God needs is for you to be saved, and if you're saved, you have a heart for God. God, is there something I can do in this church? Is there something I can do? God wants you to have a heart for him, and that's all you need. Number two, pray and ask God to show you. Find a need and fill it. Could be simple. I won't go into all the simple things there are. Reach your Jerusalem because you can do it. I want you to look this way for a moment and say, I can reach my Jerusalem. No matter what my age is. Go ahead. No matter what my age is, I can reach my Jerusalem. I want to share with you about three obscure people in the Bible. And I want to go through this methodically. Two of these characters remain nameless to this day. And one, we have his name. So I'm sharing about a boy and a widow and a godly uncle. Let's talk about the boy in John chapter 6, if you want to follow. I'm at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were deceased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him. That's interesting, isn't it? He himself knew what he should do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed them to the disciples sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. I'm going to stop right there. Everybody say this with me. As much as they wanted. Ever been to a smorgasbord? No, don't be shy. My mother-in-law loved Golden Corral. We'd go over there with them. Chinatown 40 and 7. Anybody been there? I like Chinese food. You know what I can't get past that place? They have fried potatoes. And it's like you can be full up to here and say, you know, I'm just about 3 or 4 more bites of fried potatoes because I love fried potatoes. And they have chicken wings, fried, and they're monsters. I don't know where they get these chickens, but they got to be big enough to fly south in the winter because these wings are humongous. Check it out. The wings and the fried potatoes were, and you know what? You can eat all you want. Now, let me just first talk about Andrew for a moment. How much do you know about Andrew? The New Testament is full of Peter, his brother. Peter this, Peter that. Peter goes here, Peter does it. Peter goes, where's Andrew at? Andrew is the one that introduced Peter to Jesus. I'm talking about making a difference. Peter gets all of this fanfare. I don't see a lot of writing about Andrew, but Andrew is the guy that introduces Peter. Come, we found the Messiah. Come with me. And then on this day, he gets noted again. Master here said, here's a boy. Here's a boy. Picture yourself sometimes if you have low self-esteem. If you feel like you don't have anything to offer. If you feel like there's, I don't know what I would do. Think about having a little basket or a grocery bag with 5 loaves of bread in it because your mama really wanted to feed you. But maybe he's a good eater too. I don't know why he got so much, but 5 loaves of bread, quite a bit, even in our family, and we love bread. But anyway, amen, whoever said that. But he shows up, and Jesus, in his mind, is thinking, this is perfect. This is all I need. And there's 5,000 men, and we're not counting women. We're not counting children. And look at here. And they made him sit down, the disciples, to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. And it was so much that when it was over with, they carried 12 basketfuls. There's more emphasis on the leftovers than there is on the miracle because little things mean a lot in the kingdom of God. Little things matter. Jesus said, oh, don't look what I did. No, they fed the 5,000 all they wanted, by the way. That means if you're sitting down there and the guys are going by and handing out, hey, can I have another one? Yeah, here you go. And they go by again. Can I have another one? Yep. All you wanted. Did you know you can have all of God you want? You can have all the Holy Spirit you want. All you got to do is the master said that it's already come and dine. As the old song used to, just come and behold all things are ready. Woo! I love that. So Andrew is instrumental in this and brings this boy in. And so who's this boy? Well, we don't know. He's a boy with no name. How many think he made a difference that day? We don't know what his name is. We don't know. Isn't it refreshing when God does something and uses people and they don't pound their chest and get up on the platform and say, oh, let me tell you what we did. And if it happened, you know. No, Jesus Christ gets the glory. Jesus gets the glory. He's the giver, amen? Excuse me, so he's a boy with no name. If you have a heart for God, it doesn't make any difference to you who gets the glory. Number two, the widow with no name. This is in Mark chapter 12. Mark, how cool is it you got a whole book named after you, dude? I thought about this yesterday. I was typing this stuff, and I thought, I got to talk to Mark. How cool, you got a whole book. My middle name's John, so I'm in her clothes. But, you know. Mark 12:43, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put the money into the treasury. And could I say that God, this is kind of comical, could I say that God's not eyeballing what you're putting in the offering? He just doesn't do that. I don't know why Jesus is doing this except for this illustration. But he's seeing people come in because they're making such a big deal out of pouring money into this chest. It's really a big, I made 80 grand this week. So he's seeing that. But Jesus doesn't really look at it. He's looking at your heart. It's really what he's looking at. So there were many who were rich, put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. I looked that up as close as I could get to it. A mite has the value of about 3/8 of a cent. So she gave just maybe about a penny, roughly. Which makes quadrants, which was a measurement of money. So he called his disciples together and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, everything's a teaching opportunity with the Lord." Do you ever notice that? This applies to you and I, too. Everything is a teaching opportunity at a moment. "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her entire livelihood." So here's a little widow woman that has given all she had. And God is looking for you and I to give all we have. He's not talking about your money here. He's looking for you and I to give him all of our lives. He's looking for you and I to run the white flag up the pole and say, I surrender my life. I really surrender all of me, God, to what you want me to do. And so it's not your money. It's your heart, it's your soul, it's your mind, it's your body. And in Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." Could I say that you could give God everything you have? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about giving God all of you. All of you. And you can make a difference in your world. Everything we do, ladies and gentlemen, did you know this church could explode in just a matter of weeks? Two things. One, the Holy Spirit. A wave of the Holy Spirit, a revival spirit come through here, which draws people like bees to honey. And when people begin to get in harmony and work together, when we're not uppity, and this side likes this side, and that side likes that side back there, and everybody likes each other, and there's harmony in the church, I'm going to tell you something. The impossible is no longer impossible. Hallelujah. You can make a difference. I want to share this story because I shared it a few weeks ago, but it's relevant to this, and you maybe weren't here. I'm giving you Bible stories, but I'm going to give you a couple of stories out of this generation that happened. And I told you about Sister Effie Phillips, the lady in Richmond, who held that church together. Her and her husband were Church of God pastors at one time. He had passed away, and she had a heart for ministry. And the Lord placed her in this church, and the church had a problem. Pastor left and all that deal, so it was just kind of down. And the church was, what was left, the people were broken. But God placed her there. She ministered to them, taught the Sunday school class. When I got there, I left her in the Sunday school class. Everybody loves her. She's doing a great job. Why? You ever heard of Roy's Radio Repair? His motto is, "If it's working, don't bring it to me." Don't try to change things that are working. She was great at it, and they loved her. A, B, I didn't have to do it. I'm just saying. Not lazy. I'm just saying it's one more job I didn't have to do, because we had a lot of jobs in that church. including cleaning the church. I'm not complaining about that. I'm just saying it's the way it was. So her and her husband ministered and lived in Gallup, New Mexico, and ministered to the Navajo Indians there, and that never got out of her heart. You all that have been here, have been to Haiti, you know as well as I do, I have to tell you this, this will never leave your heart. That burden for that nation will never leave your heart. Driving from the airport to Mission of Hope will change your life forever. You'll see things you never thought possible. And there are other places equally as devastated. But every year, and I've told you this, she didn't have a driver's license. She never drove a car. And every year, she would gather blankets for 12 months. People would bring her blankets. They knew she was doing this, and the word was out. And she'd tell everybody, honey, if you got any blankets, and let me if they were used blankets, let me tell you something. She washed them and cleaned them and put them away. If you're going to give somebody something, don't give them something that's laying in the bottom of your closet. Hello, church. Give as unto you as you're given to the Lord, because that's exactly what you're doing. She would gather those blankets every year from just seeming like out of nowhere. Somebody would step up and pay for her to go. They'd pay for the rental truck. They'd give her a credit card for gas, whatever she needed. And she would go down there and take a rider truck full, floor to ceiling, front to back, full of blankets, and spend a week or 10 days in Gallup, New Mexico, loving on people, hugging their necks, ministering to them, and praying with them, and making a difference. She's 75 years old at this point. Don't tell me you can't do anything. Don't tell God you can't do it. If there's a will, there is a way. She made a difference. I remember being at Tommy Barnett's pastor school a few years ago, and he had a lady that came to him who was burdened for people that were wheelchair bound. Excuse me. And she said, Pastor, you know, we really need to buy Phoenix First was a big church, 8 or 10,000 at that time. I think they're bigger than that now. But she said, we really need to buy a van that's equipped to haul disabled people, wheelchair. And she had like one person on this front row down here. And so Pastor Barnett was wise in this. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, if you get 24 people that are wheelchair bound to come to church, and we'll make a place for them down here. They took pews out and made a place for them. He said, we'll buy the vehicle. So you might think, well, how am I going to do that? I don't have a handicapped equipment. Let me tell you something. Did you know there's other ways to get people that are in wheelchairs to church? There's other ways to do that. I took my mother to church, who was in a wheelchair, by picking her up and setting her in the seat of the car and putting a wheelchair in the back and bringing her to church, get the wheelchair out, take mom in the car, and the whole deal. And back before we had a wheelchair ramp. If there's a will, there's a way. So she did it because she had a burden for these people. And the next thing you know, she does this. And when we were down there, I don't know how many rows of wheelchair people they had, because she had a burden to do something and make a difference in somebody's life, to show somebody that we're not just saying we love Jesus, we're going to show you that we love Jesus. Come on, church, we're in a show me state. If anybody does it, it ought to be us. Show people that Jesus is kind. Could I share with you today that people are in bondage? Could I share with you that people are struggling with addiction? Could I share with you that pornography is rampant, even in the church? Could I share with you that people's lives are messed up? They're broken. Marriages are broken. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need a body of believers to show them that they care. We love you. We love you. And we're going to show you that we love you. We're not doing it because Pastor preached on it. We're doing it because Jesus said to do it. And if you give a glass of water to the least one, you've done it unto me. Whew. make a difference. Our opportunities are enormous. Here's the thing about making a difference. It requires sacrifice. Yeah. Did you know it's possible to tape a football game and watch it later? Phew, altar call time, yeah. Did you know that it's possible? You say, well, you know, I was going to watch this game, and we've even got some chicken wings in the refrigerator waiting on us. But I want to tell you something. There's no excuse. Maybe back in the day, oh, man, I'm going to miss the game. There's no instant replay. There's no, today you can record the game and go do ministry maybe on Sunday afternoon, or go to Costco and buy one of them great big apple pies, like $7. How many know that's the Lord? Get a great big pie and go to somebody's house that hasn't been to church for a while. Ring the doorbell. They come to the door. Hey, I didn't need anything. Just want to know we're praying for you. We love you. We miss you at church. Have an apple pie. Go get in your car and go home. Don't try to get in and go in and take over their house. They didn't invite you in. Just go to ring the doorbell. Hey, love you. Thinking about you. Praying for our family. Loves you. We miss you at church. It's amazing when people outside the pastoral ministry do this. We're expected to do that kind of stuff. It's really cool. It's really godly when you all do it. Take $21 and go buy three pies and bless somebody. Watch the look on their face when you do that. That's just one little deal. You don't have to bake the pie. You don't have to bake the pie, said it. Any amens in there? You don't have to bake the pie. You can bless somebody. Hallelujah. Here's another one I want to mention. Two other people, and then I'm going to make my last point. I'm not in a hurry here today. Jairus, who the Bible said was a ruler in the synagogue. Jesus is looked at as the oddball guy in town. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. He's the guy that keeps the doors open, keeps the lights on, keeps it clean. He does all of these things, orchestrates meetings. He's just in charge of the facility, facilities manager, you might call him. And everybody in this little community knows who Jairus is. They know him. He's the ruler of the synagogue. They're in the synagogue every week. There's Jairus. They know him. So Jairus has his baby girl is sick. Very, very sick. So you know what? He loves his daughter more than he loves his job. Because he knows if he goes to Jesus, he can lose his job. Remember what I just said a minute ago about sacrifice? It may cost you your reputation with somebody. Jairus goes to Jesus, says, Jesus, my little girl's laying home sick. She's burning up. I mean, she is sick unto death. Jesus said, great, I'll come and heal her. On the way, the woman with the issue of blood gets involved and delays this whole thing. Finally, somebody from Jairus' house comes and says, no sense bothering the master any farther. Your daughter's dead. Jesus turns to Jairus, said, don't fear, only believe. What a word for today. What a word for this morning. Don't be afraid, just believe. So Jesus goes, he puts all of them mourners that they've showed up and bawling, squalling, snot flowing like a river, and get on out of here, takes Peter and James and John, he goes in there, and he goes in there and raises her back to life. Because he walks in and he said, oh, she's dead. No, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. Oh, they laughed and mocked him. People will mock you. They'll cut you off on Facebook. Hello, church. They'll drop you like a hot potato when you step up and start doing things for Jesus Christ. They will cut you loose. Yeah, I used to hang with them. They've just got so radical. They're Jesus freaks. They're total freaks. So be it. He risked everything. He risked his reputation. He risked his job. But the end line of that story is his daughter lives. And in the process, another woman who had been suffering for 12 years, the same age as his daughter, got healed on the way. Never, never question God's direction. Hallelujah. My mother-in-law used to go over here to J.C. Penney's right across town over here. I-35 and 75th Street. Anybody else ever go over there? Huh? Oh, yeah, good. I'm glad to see it. It's a great store. And bargains in there. She loved that store. She's over there one day. I want you to hear me on this. And if you knew her, her hands were crippled in the store. I mean, this finger ran over this way like this. Her hands were just, I don't know how she did anything, honestly. My mother's hands were like that. Two of the worst cases of rheumatoid arthritis I've ever seen in my life, my mother and my mother-in-law. One day at J.C. Penney's, Hazel has her little deal of stuff, and she comes up to the checkout, and there's an African-American lady that's running the register, and she sees her hands and says to her, oh, honey, your hands are so crippled. Could I pray for you? At the cash register at J.C. Penney Outlet, she gently takes my mother-in-law's little crippled hands at the risk of her job. Hear me today, church. Make a difference no matter what it costs you. And begins to pray in the name of Jesus, would you bless my sister? Making a difference. I have one more example, and it's about a godly uncle, a man named Mordecai, who is the uncle of Esther the queen. Most of you all know this story. It's a wonderful story. Excuse me. He raises her because her parents have been killed somehow or another. He raises her like his own daughter. She's a daughter to him. He has influence with her. And because of her beauty, she is selected for the king's harem. And then one day she's selected out of the harem, and she becomes the queen of Persia, knowing that the last queen just got executed. Like, okay, Lord Jesus, don't let me mess up. You think your husband's a train wreck. Hello. So there is a plot to kill every Jew in the kingdom, the empire of the Persians, which was massive. If you look it up historically, a massive landmass. It was the Babylonians, then the Persians. The second metal in the image that Daniel saw, that Nebuchadnezzar had. There was Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, and then there was the Persian Empire, the chest and arms of silver, the two divisions of the empire, the Medes and the Persians. And so this is where we're at. They were a powerful force, and so there was a plot by a man who hated Mordecai, and he was going to kill all of the Jews. He got the king to sign off on it, and it was going to happen. Haman starts to build a scaffold, and we're going to hang a bunch of these Jews around here, and I'm sick of this mess and whatever, and he's going to do that. And so everybody knows protocol with the king is you do not go in to the court unless you're invited. You don't just go in there uninvited, because if you do, you're going to be dead unless the king holds his scepter out and points it to you. That's the only exception to that rule. So Mordecai begins to fast and pray. His niece is Esther. She's in the palace. He can't get to her. He finds people that he can send word to. And so he says, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to do something. You have the power to do something to stop this massive slaughter of the Jews. And so in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, Mordecai says to her, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Now that's a mouthful of faith right there. If you don't do something, God will deliver us from somewhere else. Why? Because he knew the promise that God made to Abraham. Ladies and gentlemen, if we know the promise that Jesus made to us at Calvary, if you accept him, you have eternal life. If you accept him, by his stripes, you are healed. By his stripes, you were healed. We've got to remember the promises of God. So if you don't do this, Esther, our help arrives from somewhere else. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. That used to be our motto here in this church. I think it still is, for such a time as this. This thing Wednesday may be our for such a time as this in this community. Ladies and gentlemen, Esther went in there. She risked her life, literally. It's easy to kind of tell this in story form, but the reality is she had to be shaken in her boots. And if he doesn't hold that scepter out, they will lead me out of here and cut my head off. She walks in that morning, stands in the back of the room. Let me tell you, I can just about tell you she's dressed to the nines, as the old saying goes. She's got on the best fragrance. Her hair is not wild, it's fixed. She's looking fine. She walks in, stands in the back of the room, and the king goes, oh, that's Esther. Holds that thing out. What can I do for you, sweetie? And she tells him. How many know that one act saved all of the Jews? I'm here today to tell you, you could make a difference. You could make a difference. I've given you three classic examples out of the Bible. It's a little bitty boy, a widow. I like to think of the widow as, remember them old pocketbooks? You know, I like to think of her just kind of, she knows she don't have nothing, but you know, I'm putting it in there. I don't want nobody to see it. Kind of not ashamed, really, but could be embarrassing. You may think you're not able to do anything, but I'm going to tell you something. You get down on yourself. You have no self-esteem. You get to feeling like, well, I'm not worth nothing in the kingdom. Could I say to you, and you've heard me say this a million and one times, you are no accident. Your parents maybe did not plan you, I'll give you that, but you are no accident if you're fearfully and wonderfully made. If God knew you before, come on, if he knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb, there was a day from eternal past, whenever that was, that you, became a thought that God had. I'm going to create this person right here. God thought about you. God thought about you. Oh. Discouragement can turn to depression, but I'm here to tell you that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and you didn't just stagger into life because God didn't have something else to do. I'm here today to tell you that before the foundations of the earth were laid, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together and said, you know what, we're going to create these men, we're going to do this thing, they're going to fail, we're going to need a plan to take care of this. And so they put a plan in place, and Paul writes and tells us that it was laid before the foundations of the earth were laid, that there's a plan of salvation. Brother, if that's not enough to get you up on your feet and get your click your heels together, I don't know what it takes anymore. I don't know what kind of word it takes to let you know that God loves you. And when you say the thing sometimes that, well, I'm just no good, or I'm not any good. I mean, you know, well, who do you think you are when you think that God made you? God created you. God breathed into you your DNA. Nobody on the planet before you or after you will ever have your DNA. God took his thumb and went down the line, and you got a fingerprint like nobody else on the planet. Come on, church. I'm talking to you. You are somebody, and you can make a difference in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You don't have to have a pulpit ministry. It's not the pulpit ministry, really, that gets it done. Hello? It's the widows. It's the boys out of the Sunday school, boys and girls out of the Sunday school class. We were down at maybe it was here, Pastor Snow told this story about a little girl who had been coming to their church because somebody, came to an event like they had out on the parking lot and started coming to church, and there's other kids there, and he's doing this thing, and she kept trying to get her parents to come. Well, yeah, we're going to come, but they wouldn't come. And they didn't come. And then pretty soon one day she gets home, I don't know, the girl 9 or 10 years old, finds out they're getting a divorce. And the little girl just explodes. I'm glad she did. She said, you know what? I don't like you all anymore. You're liars. You're liars. I've been doing these plays at church. You said you were going to come and you've never come. You're liars. I mean, she just laid it down. I don't recommend that. I sure wouldn't recommend that at my dad's house. But I'm telling you what, my dad was saved. That would be the difference. They said, out of guilt, they came. Pastor Snow said, while that her daddy was standing right down here, he was standing there shaking. He said, I don't know what I'm even doing here, but he said, there's something going on, and they gave their life to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, it's not always the pulpit ministry. It could be the little kid that's involved in a play that you put together. Hallelujah. So, you're the individual you are, your features, your personality, your mannerisms, your DNA is everything that God did for you specifically in this time, in this place in America, Lee Summit, Missouri, Summit Assembly. You're here because God placed you here. Amen. Listen to this, and I'll close. God has given us a new birth. Not only did he birth you into this amazing nation. Some of you have been on mission trips. If you're like me, you get home and say, thank God I wasn't born into this place. There's no hope here. He gave us a new birth, gave us a new name, a new identity. He moved into your heart and your soul, and he called you to make a difference. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you couldn't make a difference, look at me just for a moment. If you couldn't make a difference after getting saved and delivered from the things that God saved you from, if you could not make a difference, then why would God have him write Jeremiah 29:11? Why would he bother? Why would he bother? Why would he bother to say, I know the plans that I have for you? You know what that means? That means that God's got a book, and he's like, here. He's like, well, there's Pastor Kenny Johnson. And God's turned the page. I ain't got enough on here. Write some more and write some more and write some more. It means that God has a plan. God has a plan. He's just waiting on you to get right in the middle of it with him. So if there's not a possibility that you could do something, then Jeremiah 29 must be a lie. But I'm here this morning to tell you it's not a lie. It's the truth. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then they shall call upon me and they shall go and pray. This is verse 12. And I will hearken unto you. If you call to God, he'll answer you. And 13 says that if you seek me and find me, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. So, as I mentioned in the outset, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in the entirety of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, your circle doesn't have to be 1,000 miles in diameter. Your circle could be right on your block where you live. Your circle could be with the group of people that you work with. I don't know what your circle is. You know what it is. God knows what it is. All it takes is for somebody to be sick on your job or their back hurts, for you to have the little bit of boldness and say, hey, I believe in prayer. Could I pray with you? Could I just take a minute? And you don't have to get silly with it. You just lay your hand on their shoulder and say, Father God, we know your word says you're a healer. I pray for my brother, my sister, whatever the case is, And in Jesus' name, I pray you touch their body. Let it go. Let God do it from there. I've never been with anybody or around anybody that ever turned down prayer. Ever. Never had it happen to me. I don't expect it to happen to me. Most everybody knows there's a higher power. Ladies and gentlemen, in closing, there's something you can do to make a difference. You and I can make a difference if we just look for it. Look for it. Tape the ball game. Go do something else. Take some of your personal time that you take all your time with and give it to the Lord. Witness to people everywhere you go. Could be as simple as asking your waitress, has anybody told you today Jesus loves you? Could be that simple. I've had them say, no, you're the first one. I said, well, I want to let you know Jesus loves you. Sometimes they'll engage it. Sometimes they won't. Either way, you've done your part. Amen. Stand with me, please.